My text this morning is from one of the resurrection appearances of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's in the chapter that we read at the beginning, and that's the Gospel according to John, Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21 and verse 22. Chapter 21 and verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, in this passage, which is a familiar one and a very beautiful one, we have here our Saviour, a Saviour who has been crucified, who has paid the penalty for our sin, and paid that penalty in full. And the gateway to our faith is through the cross itself. But the cross is vindicated in the sense, or the Lord is vindicated, that had there been no resurrection, then the cross would be emptied of its meaning. The cross is essential and central to our faith. But the reality of the cross becomes so because of the resurrection that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a resurrection that is real and physical, so that in that early church, as today, that we are very conscious that he is alive, that we worship a living Saviour, who today is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, yet at the same time that we are able to say that by the Holy Spirit that he can be by my side here and by your side there. But in the reality and glory, he has this glorified, glorious body. Now then, this is an appearance that he made to Peter. My message this morning is about this appearance and how he dealt with a person who had let him down very badly, who loved him but had let him down. And what I have learned from this passage is what our Lord expects in discipleship, particularly if a person's going to be called to full-time service, but not exclusively that, I would say also for an ordinary believer, what are the expectations of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Now, we can identify with Peter. I know that his call was a particular and a special one. Nevertheless, there is that in Peter which we can also identify. He's an impetuous man, and there's something very impetuous in most of us, probably all of us, sometime or another. When we have said something we, in a hurry, we wish it never said, done something we wish we had never done. And Peter had plenty of regrets in that line. But he had let it down badly in a very special way. He had denied his Saviour. The scene is a very special one. We have a scene where Peter says that he's going to go fishing. He sought his friends. He's feeling pretty lonely and pretty low. And he sought his friends. And he asked them, he said, well, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll also come with you. It's a very ordinary scene. They were fishermen by trade. And so they went. They labored all night and they had a very poor night. Hadn't caught anything. Then somebody was on the shore and asked them if they would give him something to eat. Now, this is the interesting thing about the resurrection appearances, that our Lord was not immediately identified. I think that is a very important thing. There used to be a story spread abroad by the Roman soldiers that possibly they had snatched a body and that he wasn't really dead and all that kind of thing. But if that were even remotely so, they would have known him immediately. But they didn't. He was a little strange in the beginning, and it took almost an unveiling of their sights to recognize him, that it was the one who had died fully and completely, and paid the penalty for sin, and had been in his grave 3 days, and that it was a real, physical, miraculous resurrection. They didn't recognize him. So he asked, and they said they hadn't got anything. He tells them to do something very remarkable. I've always been amazed at this, even as a child. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Now, it's an amazing thing. You might say, well, what difference can there possibly be? But there's a lesson there between one side of a little boat bobbing about on the sea and the other side. Surely there can be no identifiable difference. And yet the difference is this. It is at his command. I believe preaching can be like that too. We can preach, but there's a difference between preaching and preaching at his command. So that's a little story there in itself. Then there is recognition. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Eventually they all identify him. But he is the first one to recognize the impossible has happened. This is the Lord. Then we have a beautiful sight. There on the side, on the seashore, the lakeside here, a little boat is drawn in. The disciples have come to land. They've lit a fire. And they're preparing a meal. And there is the Saviour, and Peter, and John, and the disciples. It's a lovely scene it must have been at that time of day. Quiet, nothing noisy and spectacular like the centre of our immense cities today, by a lakeside. And there, a group of people. But something that all our cities could never produce, a resurrection body. And there was our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the scene. Now for the rest of the time, the short time, I'd like to just concentrate on Peter. And what I want to draw from this is what is expected of me. What is expected of you, all of us here, if we claim that we have any affection or any love at all for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So if this morning we are indifferent in our love, or neglect our Saviour, or listen to the voice of sin, whether it is through a voice of a person or the lust of our hearts, then may the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and bring you and refresh you and renew you and bring you back into that fellowship that should be ours. Peter wasn't in it. He was feeling very low. How do you rescue a man who's denied the Saviour? We can deny him in all sorts of ways. We can deny him by neglecting the means of grace, by ignoring the Sabbath day. We can deny him by our attitude. We can deny him by our guilty silence at work, that we cannot be identified as Christians. We can deny him in 101 different ways. But he had denied him. So this is the scene. The first word, I've got three words, the commission, the cost, and the command. Three little words to divide the message up. The commission. Peter is reinstated. And the way this happens is a very remarkable one. But bear these things in mind, first of all. Do you remember what kind of man he was? Way back in chapter 13 and 14, when our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was talking about him. You remember the verse, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. And there were a few interruptions. And the first interruption at that time was Peter. And he had said, I will follow you. And the Lord said to him, you cannot follow me now, but afterwards. That was way back during his ministry. And then Peter said these words, I will lay down. Peter said unto him, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now he said it. I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Before the dawn, there will be three denials from your lips, Peter. Wilt thou give thy life for my sake? Three denials. In this scene now, Peter and our Lord are drawn a little apart. And there is a very intimate scene that we are allowed to look into. It's all sorts of speculation, but I think to take it simply as it is. Do you remember the denial when the damsel calls him to deny? Three times he denied. Well, there we are. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonas. Notice what he calls him, Simon. And it's Peter. The moment he's reminding him of his frailty. Peter means rock. So he's saying to him, he's speaking to Peter as he is now. He's not feeling a bit of a rock. He just feels Simon. Doesn't feel like Peter and with a meaning Rockfield at all. And Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, if we are familiar with the Greek here. Brief reminder, but not staying on it this morning. Love divine. Quality of love that comes from the heart of God. Do you love me like that? And he said, thou knowest that I have affection towards thee. It's the same English and Welsh, same word we use. But in the Greek it is different. Thou knowest that I have affection. I like thee. So he says to him a second time, lovest thou me? Love divine. Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I have affection towards thee. I like thee. Then he says a third time, and Peter is grieved, and he says the third time, lovest thou me? It's love divine. Sorry, it's affection. Our Lord comes now down to the level of Peter. All right, Peter, I'll settle with you. Are you fond of me? Have you affection towards me? And here's Peter's answer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Affection. There we are. Do you love me? I'm fond of thee. Do you love me? I'm fond of thee. Are you fond of me? I'm fond of thee. Thou knowest all things. What's wrong? Isn't there something else to learn here? Is he not remembering the time when he said, I will give down my very life for thy sake? And now ringing in his ears are the words of a little girl. You're one of them. And he denies him. So now he's speaking from a very humble place. He's not going to jump on his feet and say, look, Lord, you know that I've got love divine. Who could question me? He's not speaking like that anymore. He's feeling very low. He's humbled. And he feels he dare not say more than I like thee. And yet he says, yet, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know in the depth of my heart what the real emotion is towards thee. And later we know what that emotion is in the epistle of Peter, which he wrote. And it says in that particular epistle, whom having not seen when he was writing to scattered Christians, he himself wrote using this word, whom having not seen, ye love divine, not fondness anymore. It was in his heart. Thou knowest all things. It was in his heart. Thou knowest all things, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, why all that? The Lord wanted to make sure of one thing in Peter. Was there love there? Now, you might say, was he disappointed? I don't think so. Yes, he said he had affection towards him. Ultimately, he uses the word divine love. But he does say, thou knowest all things. Search my heart, Lord. My trembling lips cannot be boastful anymore. I've been a boastful man. I've said exaggerated things. But today, I'm rock bottom here. Here I am, low down here. Lord, you know my heart. And the Lord needed to know that Peter loved him. And that's for us. We know the gospel. We know our sins forgiven. How dare we receive forgiveness of sins and not show him that we love him? What kind of sin can that be? He must know that we love him. And a person you love, you embrace. A person you love, you are with and in their company, in the congregation of God's people, that you are there. Why are we there? Because we love him. Why are we here this morning? Because we want to express to him our love in our adoration, in our praise. He needs to know. In the book of Proverbs, it is told to us, my son, give me thine heart. So often we'll give him our minds and say, I agree with the resurrection. I agree with Calvary. My son, I know I can enlighten your mind. I want your heart. I want your love. He had to find that out about Peter. In those three statements, there's also a commission. There are three words there. If you remember at the end of each verse, 15, 16, and 17, where you have the lovest thou me. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. But the original isn't quite like that. I don't know why we have these little differences, but we do. This is the real interpretation or the real rendering. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my dear sheep. The third one is a little different. Why? Now, I would believe there are many speculations here, but I would take it as it sounds. He says to Peter, and he says to any person called to the ministry, to any person who would follow Jesus Christ, I would think that this commission is for us all as well. Feed my lambs. Who are the lambs? They are the believers and their children. Little frail families. Father and mother and son and daughter and the various relatives that we have. The frailty of what we are. We come from a pit of corruption. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. We are placed on redemption ground. There are the wolves of deception in every generation, misrepresenting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and tearing the little families apart and destroying and mixing up and confusing our faith. So he says, feed the little families. Feed my little ones. It's typical Johannine language. Feed my beloved, he'd say in the epistles of John. Feed them. That is, give them the word of God. Nurture them. Teach them the holy doctrines. Expound the word of God. Then you might say, well, if Peter had put a question and he didn't, but so let's just put one in. Well, anything else? Feed my sheep. Now, the emphasis here is in caring. Look after them. Why? What are sheep like? They wander. There's a hymn that puts it like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So we can be here a lamb this morning who needs to be fed. We can also behave like a sheep, as Isaiah says, that everyone went according to his own way. We're prone to wander. And so he says, bring them back. And then he says, feed my dear sheep. Some have fallen. Some have failed. They have failed the Lord. They have disappointed themselves. This is what you do with them. A good shepherd takes them in his arms into safety. His dear sheep. Do you see the picture? Feed my little families, my lambs. Feed my wandering sheep. Feed my dear sheep that have fallen and failed in some way. That is his commission. That is the function of a church. That is my function. The elders, the congregation, that is our function. That we're ever aware of this. That we feed of the word of God, from the word of God, and we give the word of God. Familiar with the Bible, sharing the content of the Bible, witnessing in our way, so that the church becomes like a resurrection body, a living thing, not only in its centrality, in its ministry and its congregation, but also in its outgoing and its outreach and wherever God places us. That's the commission. That's the quality of Christian life. The cost is a remarkable one here. The account goes on, verily, in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when, he's speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Now then, there again, the original is very interesting. This phrase in Greek, to stretch out thy hands, meant one particular meaning at that time. It meant to be strapped to a cross. That was its meaning. That was its implication. Now listen to it again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you were able to come and go. And particularly Peter, maybe he was wayward before he came to the Lord. Thou gird thyself and walk whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, in time, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. The next verse explains it. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. We learn then from the scriptures that at the end of his ministry, at the end of preaching the gospel here and there, in many places, in many labors spent, in preaching his heart out, in suffering for the gospel, in standing for the Savior, in many persecutions, that Peter, at the end of it all, was to be crucified. So the Lord is saying to him now, "Now look, Peter, I'll put it all square before thee. This is what it's going to cost thee. You're not going to get any thanks at the end of your life on this earth. Your end will be crucifixion. What now, Peter?" That is what he tells him. Now, did it happen? Now then, there are what we call church fathers. Early church fathers. They are the men who wrote many wonderful writings in those first few centuries of the Christian church. They are not part of the scriptures, but their writings are still to be had today. Now here is a comment by a man called Eusebius, a godly man, Eusebius, in the book called Ecclesiastical History, in part 3 of it. It's there recorded his very words as he wrote them. And here they are about Peter. Eusebius speaking, "But Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia and to the Jews of the dispersion." Pretty busy. "And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified, head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer." You know why, don't you? He was to be crucified, and he felt himself to be unworthy of the death like his Savior. And he asked that he might be crucified upside down. There is from the early church writing. Here is one by a familiar name from the early church, Tertullian. "At Rome," now this is his sentence regarding Peter. "At Rome, Nero was the first who stained with blood this rising faith." What a sentence. Nero was the first who stained with blood this rising faith. "Then is Peter girt by another when he is made fast to the cross." We have it there in the evidence of the writings of the early church. We have it there in prophecy by our Savior Jesus Christ that he would be crucified. Now, what do we learn from that? He's saying to Peter, "Now you're going to be faithful. I've given you a ministry, wherever you are, given us a ministry, to the one called to the full-time ministry and to every individual Christian, that we carry the word of God in our hearts and upon our lips, and there must be no guilty silence, and so that we can continue with that resurrection life in that way." Now then, he says, "Shall I tell you what your end will be when you preach in Bithynia, Asia, Cappadocia, and so on? Your end will be crucifixion." Peter knew that all the while that he served the Lord. He knew that there would be no retirement for him, that his end would be a cross. Knowing that, we know from history, he went on. Carry a cross. So in a way, you could say that all his life, he carried the knowledge of that cross. He carried that cross because of the gospel. Didn't our Savior say to us, there's a recording Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm reading the one from Luke, and it's from Mark, I'm sorry, Mark 8, verse 36, and I'll read it to you. "Whosoever will come after me," whosoever, any of us, "who will come after me, let him deny himself," not deny the Lord, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Are we that quality of Christian? In a difficult situation where it's going to cost you if you're going to speak, what shall I do? Shall I be brave? Shall I be quiet and wise? What shall I do? Christian, pick up thy cross and speak. And do not lay it down. So that there is such a thing as bearing our cross. We should not be expecting rewards. We do not know, us as a congregation now, in such an unsettled world as we are living in, despite the dramatic events that have taken place, we do not know what the end of ourselves will be. You cannot imagine a time, can you, when there will be a generosity towards our faith. We know, don't we, the hatred that can be and the powers that there are, without naming anything in particular, because you can name the wrong thing, another power can arise, and so on and so on. Who knows what my end will be? Who knows what your end will be? We might say, are we willing not only to pick up our cross, the suffering that we have along the way for the faith, but are we willing that if he says to me, ultimately your end will be a martyrdom? In the early church, they called it the double honor. The double honor, one to believe and the other to die for him. The double honor. Are we double honor Christians? That is really the challenge that is here. And then, lastly, the command. He's told him the content of the ministry. He's told him the suffering of the ministry, but the cost. The commission, the cost. Now then, after having said that, he's virtually saying, now get on your way. But look at the scene. Verse 20 and onwards. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we know exactly who he's referring to. He's the one who wanted to know who was going to betray Jesus Christ. He himself loved the Lord. It was John. Now, you can imagine, Peter's reacting. The Lord has just told him that at the end of his ministry, that he will be crucified. It's a very solemn thought. And so he's a little embarrassed. And he's looking around. He said, well, maybe why me? And he's looking around and he says, Peter seeing him says to the Lord, what shall this man do? What about him? Does he get off? That's the implication, isn't it? What about him? Or anybody else? I'm sure that many a person in a lonely situation might feel, what about those who are in comfort? What about them? What about him? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Even I should say that he waits till I come the second time. He's not saying that he will do it, as the scripture explains. But supposing I said that to him, what is that to thee? What business is that to thee? What business, whatever elevation or anything, if I should say to John, you're going to be quite different and something special. If I say something like that to him, what is that to thee? What business is that of thine? Thy business is this, follow thou me. That's thy business. Don't look round. Don't wonder what John has to do or any of the others. Follow thou me. He did. The call is personal. It's between God and yourself, whether you follow him or not. The call is definite. It's to do the will of God, so it will be sacrificial. It is a call to obedience, because we obey a person worthy of obedience. It is a worthwhile life rather than a wasted life. It has a glorious purpose. It is a call without question, without murmur. We follow him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weight fill thy weak soul with vain alarm. His strength shall bear thy spirit up, and brace thy heart, and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross, nor heed the shame, nor let thy foolish pride rebel. The Lord for thee the cross endured, to save thy soul from death and hell. Take up thy cross, then in his strength, and calmly every danger brave, till guide thee to a better home, and lead to victory o'er the grave. Take up thy cross, and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only he who bears the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. Whatever our need may be this morning, O Lord, visit us, and may we know something of the power of his resurrection in our lives. For thy name's sake. Amen.